Good evening. It's lovely to be with you here this evening in your Lord's Day service on your special Missionary Sunday. Thank you so much for the very warm welcome and the very kind invitation to be with you. In case you don't know who I am, my name is Philip Dunn. I'm from Ballymoney. I'm married. My wife's called Zelda. We have three children, and I am the full-time representative for European Missionary Fellowship. And I know that you good folks have been supporting us down through the years, and we are so, so thankful for that. And so it's really nice to come and give you something of an update of our work, and more importantly, to share with you some of the tremendous needs that exist within the continent of Europe. Now, before we do that, hopefully you'll see on the screens there, if I can make one very quick little announcement. We're having our Spring Missionary Conference coming up very, very soon on Saturday, the 25th of March, starting at 10 o'clock in the morning. It'll be over by about 12 o'clock, so it's not a whole day thing. And it's up in Belfast in Consbrook Avenue Congregational Church. And this time we are really excited to be bringing across two of our mission partners, José de Segovia from Spain. He's a pastor in Madrid. And also István Szalánki, who is the pastor of the Hungarian Reformed Church in London. And both of these brothers, along with our mission director, Ian Parry, will be coming along and helping us think through our theme, which is hope beyond measure. And we're going to look at those words that Paul gave to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Essential words back then and crucial words for the church today. And if you'd like to come and join us for that morning together, we would be delighted to have you with us. Please do consider coming. There's no charge. It's open to all. Please do come and share with us. Well, that's all my announcements out of the way. Let's move on. Now, Europe is one of the greatest mission fields in the world today. That's quite a strong statement, isn't it? Maybe you're thinking, well, he would say that. It's kind of his role to talk about Europe. But is it true? Is Europe really one of the greatest mission fields in the world today? Well, I contend that it definitely is. Here are three simple facts which underline the spiritual plight in Europe. Fact number one, Europe is officially the least evangelical continent on earth. It's estimated the percentage of evangelical believers in Europe is at best just 2.5%. Just 2.5%. Fact number two, Europe has become the most secular continent in the world. European people are becoming increasingly materialistic, immoral, and atheistic. Fact number three, all of that means that today there are more than 700 million European people without Christ. More than 700 million are on their way to a lost eternity. These friends reveal that Europe is indeed one of the greatest mission fields in our world today. Now, European Mission Fellowship, our aim is very simple. We aim to advance gospel work right across the continent. And our vision is to see the church being built for the joy of the nations and the glory of God. And to that end, then, we seek to partner with local churches right across Europe, helping them reach out with the gospel. All in, we're supporting 90 missionaries spread across 16 European countries. Please do pray for us as we labor to see Christ exalted and the gospel proclaimed throughout our needy continent.
Now, for a few moments then, I want to zoom in on one fascinating European country in particular. This is one of the oldest countries in Europe. It's famous for its stunning beaches, which boast some of the biggest and best waves in the whole world. It's renowned for its fabulous variety of fish. And one of the world's sporting superstars comes from this country, a certain Cristiano Ronaldo. Usually that's the clincher. It is, of course, a fascinating, wonderful country of Portugal. So let's get our bearings. Here's a little map with one or two facts and figures. As you can see there, Portugal's located between Spain to the north and the east and the Atlantic Ocean to the south and the west. And its capital city is Lisbon. And the language is, of course, Portuguese. Total population in Portugal is approaching 10.5 million people. And in terms of religion, the vast majority of its people identify themselves as Roman Catholic. However, as with so many other European countries at the present time, Portugal is changing. It appears that a slow but steady seismic shift is occurring within the country as it's increasingly abandoning its historic Judeo-Christian beliefs, turning instead to secularism. We're seeing a shift towards secularism. A few facts seem to bear this truth out. Firstly, we see again that almost 90% of Portuguese people identify themselves as Roman Catholic. But when we dig a little bit deeper, we find this. Only 25% have any meaningful link with the Roman Catholic Church. Dig a little bit deeper again, and we find this. Less than 3% of people in some southern areas attend Mass. Add to that back in 2007, abortion laws were liberalized. Of course, very much contrary to the church's teaching. You see, for many, particularly in the southern and central areas of Portugal, the Roman Catholic Church is something of an irrelevance. The pull of secularism is incredibly strong, and Portuguese men and women are becoming increasingly materialistic, liberal, and immoral. Now, having said all of that, Roman Catholicism remains remarkably resilient within many parts of the country. In fact, it's been the dominant religion in Portugal for centuries. You see, unlike other European countries, Portugal did not experience the blessing of the 16th century Reformation. Of course, this is the 500th anniversary, isn't it, of that great awakening which spread throughout many countries in Europe. Portugal did not experience that blessing, nor has it ever experienced a true revival. And so, you see, Roman Catholicism remains deeply rooted and embedded within many parts of the land. So, question is then, is there any meaningful gospel witness in Portugal? Yes. But friends, it is painfully small. Painfully small. Have a look. Optimistic estimates suggest that evangelical Christians make up less than 3% of the population. In fact, probably much closer to just 1.5%. That means that there are many areas within Portugal without any kind of gospel witness at all. Some 44 out of the 316 counties have no evangelical church of any kind. 44 whole counties. So what of the few evangelical churches that are present in Portugal today? Well, sadly, many of these churches are weak and dying, very often with aging congregations and without a minister to lead them. And so because evangelical churches are so small in number, because they're often plagued by poor teaching, particularly the prosperity gospel, which has swept in from Brazil, Portuguese people view the church with tremendous suspicion and distrust, often believing true believers to be another kind of cult or sect. And so then, when someone does actually get saved and is converted and they join an evangelical church, they may well be ostracized and cut off from family and friends. Is that not quite remarkable in a country not far from ours? A country where many of us go on holiday, and yet the needs there are palpable. The cost of converting can be huge, and the obstacles facing local churches are many. And all of this then means that the overall spiritual situation in Portugal is truly lamentable. So, should we all go home this evening shaking our heads, feeling deeply depressed? No, no, no. We certainly should feel convicted. We should feel moved by the plight of our Portuguese neighbors. But we should also praise God. Why? Because there is a witness. There is a witness. And I want to tell you about just one of the churches that EMF are supporting in Portugal, just one of the countries that we're working in. God does have his people, and God is at work. And one great illustration is seen in the life and ministry of this lovely family. This is the Ramos family. You see their pastor, Rogério Ramos, and his wife, Sonia, and their two boys, Marcus and Lucas. Now, EMF, we've been prayerfully and financially supporting Pastor Ramos and his family since he began serving the Lord way back in 1998 in Portugal. Now, the region where they're serving in is this one. You can see it. It's marked green on the little map there. There are one or two pictures there to give you an idea. It's called Alentejo. This is not a very well-known part of Portugal. Most of us might know something of the Algarve, that beautiful southern strip of coastline. Maybe you've been on holidays there before. But very few of us will know much about Alentejo, despite the fact that it's a huge area within the land. Makes up almost a third of the entire country. You see, Alentejo is a region with a number of significant problems. There's very little industry in the area, meaning that most of the young people leave to try to find jobs elsewhere. That means that Alentejo has an increasingly aging population, and many of these elderly people face real poverty and hardship. The upshot of everything is high levels of depression, alcoholism, and even suicide. In fact, one town in Alentejo has one of the highest suicide rates, not just in Portugal, not just in Europe, but in the whole world. It gives a sense of some of the needs within this part of Portugal. But of course, we know, don't we, that underlying all of these social and economic problems are the tremendous spiritual needs. You see, friends, there are many towns, many villages right across Alentejo which have no churches, no missionaries, and no Christians. Whole generations of Portuguese people are living and dying without ever having heard the good news. Well, one town in Alentejo, which thankfully does have a witness is this one. There we go. It's the town called Sinj. And hopefully a little video will play. There we go. We get an idea of what the town looks like. And it's not half bad looking, is it? It's a beautiful little town by the coast. It's got a population of around 15,000 people. Its claim to fame is that it's the birthplace of the explorer Vasco da Gama. I can just about remember that from my school days. Maybe you can remember that name too. And the predominant religion, as expected, is Roman Catholicism. Remarkably, however, in this one little town, there are no less than 10 other religious groups. These range from churches preaching a false prosperity gospel, through to ultra-charismatic groups, all the way through to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and other cults. Really is quite incredible in such a small Portuguese town. But praise God, there is also a little evangelical church, the church that Pastor Ramos leads. Here's the building and some of the people to give you an idea. The church has been in existence for about 100 years or so. And for the past 18 years, Pastor Ramos has been leading it. You can see there, it's a small fellowship. Usually on the Lord's Day, they'll have no more than 30, 35 people at the most. But friends, it really is not easy. The most pressing problem by far is that that little church desperately lacks young people. You can perhaps see from the bottom picture there, that's the church, that's everyone, and most of the church, the vast majority, are elderly. And they're very faithful, and they're very encouraging and very devoted. But if the church is to survive, if its witness is to be maintained in the years to come, then it desperately needs to see a new generation of believers. Please, can I exhort you to pray for this? Pray that God would give that little fellowship the breakthrough they long for. Young people, young families would be converted, would join the church, so that the light of the gospel would continue to shine forth from this little outpost in Portugal. Now, with that in mind, I want to briefly highlight three key ministries that the church is engaged in. And I would love for you to remember these and to pray for them. So here comes the first one. This is the student ministry. Now, this is a fairly recent work amongst students from the country of Angola. Angola, of course, is one of Portugal's former colonies. And over the last few years, a steady stream of Angolan students have begun studying in this little town called Sinj. It's quite remarkable, because a whole new mission field has emerged right on the doorstep of the church. And praise God, a number of these Angolan students have been brought to saving faith. Now, they will, of course, have to return back to their home, back to Angola, to complete their studies. But they'll be returning as believers. They'll be going home with the gospel. And we trust and we pray that the good news will continue to spread and flourish even in that land. Now, it won't be long until the next batch of Angolan students appears in Sinj. Please, would you pray that those links could be maintained with the church? That God would continue to bless this wonderful, far-reaching ministry. Pray for the student ministry. Secondly, would you pray for the church's annual conference? This is the Fe Evangelica Conference, which Pastor Ramos leads, and it's a very strategic ministry. The primary purpose is to train local church leaders to handle God's word more faithfully. And as they begin to grasp the gospel in all its fullness and richness, and as they preach it with more faithfulness, our hope and our prayer is that their congregations will reap the benefits. pray for an increasing interest in these conferences. Pray for an increasing impact upon local churches throughout Portugal. Finally, would you pray for this exciting endeavor? This is the plan to begin a new church plant. For a number of years, Pastor Ramos has been greatly exercised about another town in his area, a town called Santiago de Cacém. It's about 17 kilometers from Sinj, and it is one of those towns that sadly has no gospel witness whatsoever. Now, in recent times, Pastor Ramos has been trying to forge a partnership with this Brazilian couple. They're called Luis and Jairine Souza. Luis is the minister of a large, thriving church in Brazil. But he and his wife, they're willing to leave all of that, come to this town, this little town in Portugal, and try to begin a church there. As you can imagine, this has the potential to be a thrilling development, but it's still very much in the early stages. One of the major factors is whether Luis and Jairine can raise the necessary financial support. Please pray that the Lord would provide the finances, that he would open wide this door, that a new work might begin, that many who are in darkness will be brought into the light of the gospel. So, to sum up, God is blessing this little outpost. Yes, the needs in the town of Sinje, in the region of Alentejo, and right throughout Portugal are immense. But we know, don't we, that our God is sovereign. That Jesus is still his eternal Son. The Holy Spirit is still convicting and converting. And the gospel has lost none of its power. And so we lift our eyes and we look to him to bring the blessing we long for. Please do continue to support us in prayer. We're so thankful for all of your prayerful and practical support. You might like to lift one of our little magazines. I know many of you get the magazines, but if you haven't got your copy, I've left a number on the table there. They're called Vision. They've all been redesigned and redeveloped to make them more attractive to read. And you'll find many other articles in there that will tell you about other situations, other countries. Use it to aid your prayer life and to support us as we reach out into one of the neediest continents in our world, our continent of Europe. Thank you again for this opportunity to tell you a little bit about our work. Perhaps if you have your Bibles, you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. We're just going to look at one verse this evening, very briefly. Colossians 1, verse 9. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. Let's read down to verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 9. This is God's word. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We pause our reading and pray for the Lord to bless us. It was the renowned Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, who once said this: what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. Quite a statement. Humbling, but true. Trouble is, almost all of us who are believers here find prayer to be a tremendous struggle. I know I do. And truthfully, many of us simply do not pray as we ought. The reasons are many and varied, aren't they? Maybe for you it's busyness, or guilt, or pride, or maybe it's just sheer indifference. Prayerlessness is certainly not a new problem, but it does appear to be a growing problem. Perhaps the clearest evidence I see in my role with EMF as I travel from church to church across Northern Ireland is a very depressing decline in the church prayer meeting. But friends, if prayer really is the measure of our maturity, if it really is the engine room that drives the church, if it really is the fuel for missions, then surely we must urgently seek to make advances in it. Where should we turn then if we have a faltering prayer life? Well, we turn to God's word, don't we? To this wonderful prayer we have here in Colossians 1, verse 9 to 14. As I said, we're only going to focus on that first verse, verse 9, the first part of it. And we learn there that we must pray unceasingly. God's people must learn to pray unceasingly. What does Paul say? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Imagine what an incredible encouragement that must have been to that little Colossian church. Paul has committed himself to praying for these believers on a regular, consistent, and unceasing basis. In other words, Paul's prayers for his brothers and sisters, they're not haphazard, nor are they half-hearted. No, he is earnest. He's serious. He's determined. He's disciplined. So that every time he bows his head in prayer, he never fails to lift the Colossian church before the Lord. They're in his heart, they're on his lips. How about us? Do we have that same firm resolve to intercede faithfully on behalf of our brothers and sisters in other lands? Back to our verse, verse 9. Notice how it begins. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. For what reason, we wonder? Well, for the reason found back in verses 3, 4, and 5. In short, the remarkable reason for Paul's unceasing prayer for them is their faith, their love, and their hope. Evidently, you see, the Colossian church was abounding in these three great graces. They're alive. They're growing. God's blessing. And so Paul sets himself to pray for them. How instructive this is for us. Because isn't it true, fellow believer, that often our prayer is in response to disaster, to affliction, to some grave crisis? And of course, that's entirely appropriate. There's no better place to turn than to the Lord when things are going wrong. But when things are going well, when God's blessing, when our families are walking well with the Lord, when our church is running along smoothly, when the missionary reports coming back are pretty positive, truth be told, it's then we're tempted not to pray. We let God handle it. We presume on his blessings. How foolish. Like Paul, brothers and sisters, we must learn to pray for more progress and more growth and more grace believing that our sovereign God is sufficient. We must learn to pray unceasingly. Secondly, very briefly, we learn that we must pray expansively. We must pray expansively. For this reason, says Paul, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. You see, friends, Paul's praying for people here that he's never met before. It appears it was Epaphras, not Paul, who had planted the Colossian church. Paul, you see, has only heard about it. That means that in reality, Paul wouldn't have known a single name. He wouldn't have recognized a single face in that Colossian church. Isn't that remarkable? Paul's praying passionately. He's praying persistently for a people he doesn't know. We must surely ask ourselves then, fellow Christians, do our prayers, both private and public, have that same wonderful breadth and scope as the apostles' prayers? Are we world Christians with broad horizons and big petitions? Or is the reverse the reality? Perhaps if we're really honest, our prayers are rather small. They're rather narrow. They're rather self-centered. Let me urge you then this evening, as I urge my own heart, seek then to cultivate a prayer life that is expansive and expanding. Increase your knowledge of gospel needs in other lands. Spend time reading that missionary magazine, whether it's the one from EMF or a different one. Learn to look upwards and outwards. Endeavor to embrace the world in prayer. Well, as we finish and reflect, perhaps the place for us to begin is the place where the disciples began all those years ago. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray expansively, and teach us to pray unceasingly for the glory of his name and the good of his people. Amen.